After the message, we're gonna pray for healing. Neil and Christine's here. Pastor Tom's here. He's gonna stand in for Matt Parks' mom and dad. Ed Hackett needs prayer. Maybe Helen, you could stand in for him. Dr. Taryn's here. Mom needs prayer. Sylvia and stepfather needs prayer. Chris's mom was in the hospital, but she had low sodium. It felt like a stroke, but she's good. Mia, how is Bob Orlacher? Is he doing better? Okay. And so we have a lot of people who are ill, and the theology of healing for us is simple. If you're sick, we'll pray for healing. And it's just striking that so many people are sick, a lot of them because of age and some just from serious illness. So I just want to make sure we have time for that. Okay. I don't know what the thing is. Okay. All right. Maybe just a regular. Is this on? Okay. All right. Okay, so I just want to make sure we have. There was a couple that came and took off. Maybe the Holy Spirit was too strong, but I'm not going to. I'm going to have to call her later. I'm not going to say her name because I don't want to embarrass her, but. And her husband. They have a lot of potential, and so we'll just pray that they'll come back. Lord, send them back and connect with you again. They have such a strong calling on them. They need to be connected. Many of you were at the retreat, but not every one of you was there. So I do want to kind of tie in what was shared. It was a significant retreat. It wasn't a great retreat. I mean, it was, but it was important for our life as a church. Okay. One of the things that the speaker, Dan Slade, mentioned in his teaching was the observation that King David was anointed three times. We often just think of the first anointing when he got anointed by Samuel and the Spirit came upon him in power. But when we look at actual anointings of David, the text mentions that he was anointed three times. So the first occasion was 1 Samuel 16:13. And we all know that story, right? So my take on David's father was just right, because he had forgotten his son, but apparently the Lord did not forget David. And so he's brought before Samuel, and the Lord says, this is the one. And Samuel anointed David with oil. I mean, it's symbolic and powerful. It's not just empty symbolism, because in the text it says, from that day on, the Spirit came upon him in power. Okay. And so the next series of events you get is David against Goliath. But even when David defeats Goliath, David makes the claim that, hey, it's not a big deal. I've killed bears and lions. And so he throws that in there to explain that Goliath is no real threat. And so that's an indication of the Spirit coming upon him in power. But the thing that Dan mentioned is that anointing set him out on a journey with God, sort of an unknown shepherd boy. Now he's anointed to be the future king, and that anointing, that encounter with the Holy Spirit, the power of God, set him off on a new trajectory, a new journey with God. Okay. And that journey was filled with drama and conflict and hardship. It wasn't just simply, you'll be the future king and everything's going to be easy. It was quite the opposite. I think he would have had a simpler, quieter life just being a shepherd boy and not enter into this very difficult, challenging life. Okay. And then there's a second anointing in 2 Samuel 2:4, and he gets anointed to be king over Judah. Not the entire Israel, but over a tribe, Judah. And then 2 Samuel 5:3, he gets anointed king over Israel. And as I reflected on that, in many of our lives, we walk with God not just with one powerful encounter. It's not like your first encounter with Jesus, let's say in salvation, is the only encounter you have. In actuality, when we think back to our own journeys, we could probably point out certain experiences with God that set us off on a new journey or deeper journey or higher journey. Okay? That's certainly true with me as a, I would say, 9-year-old boy watching Billy Graham. I just bought a book on The Preacher and the Presidents. I had a meeting about 2 weeks ago with pastors, and we were talking about politics, and one of the pastors said, have you read the book on Billy Graham? Because he was sort of the pastor to the presidents from Eisenhower, actually, through Truman, through all the presidents, to George W. And whoever the president was, he was faithful in his prayers daily to pray for the president. And so my introduction to Christianity was as a 9-year-old watching TV. I was curious because Billy Graham spent some time in Korea, and he spoke to the largest gathering ever at that time. This is the largest gathering of people to listen to anyone. He preached to well over 1 million people in Yoido Plaza in Seoul. And that was such a phenomenal thing, and I had heard about it. I wasn't all that interested in Jesus because we didn't go to church. Although Jennifer's grandmother and father came up to visit us to get us to church. But I watched that as a 9-year-old, mainly out of curiosity. So I remember my black and white TV, and you know, things were spoken in English and Korean. I had understood English well enough by that time. And at the end of every Billy Graham crusade, there's an invitation to accept Jesus. And at the end of every invitation, there's the song, Just As I Am. That song was always playing. And that was my first conscious response to the gospel. I've never heard the gospel before. That was my first conscious response to the gospel. Whoever this Jesus is, yes, I want him in my life. And that was a prayer of a 9-year-old. Not that my life radically changed. I just did what a 9-year-old did, 10, 11, 12, 13, until I was in eighth grade. Played hooky in Bethesda here. We lived here. And so I had another encounter. Okay. Going to church. And then in 10th grade, 1982, I have an encounter with the Lord that flipped my life upside down. And I've shared maybe my testimony, where the love of God was made strong, real, and the Holy Spirit. I didn't even have the language. I didn't even know it was the Holy Spirit. My body was on fire, electrocuted, and so forth, but the most astonishing thing was my worldview. I didn't have that word back then as a high schooler, but everything flipped. The phrase in my mind as a high schooler was this: if Jesus is real, everything changes. Everything changes. And so I just went to the Bethesda Library, just checked out as many books as I could on Christianity, including a biography of Billy Graham. It's called The American Prophet by Marshall Frady. And in that book, he mentioned the college he had gone to. First Bob Jones, then Florida Bible Institute, then he transferred to Wheaton College, and they made a little statement about Wheaton as a good place for Christian intellectuals to go. I go, oh, I'm sort of an intellectual. Well, they're Christian liberal arts. I thought they were just two, Liberty Baptist College and Oral Roberts. There was a place where you could think. I never knew about Wheaton. When I mention Wheaton, they think of Wheaton, Maryland. I didn't know there's a college in Wheaton, Maryland. No, no, there's a college out in Illinois, you know. So that was significant. Okay? And I could go on. But one of the other significant things that happened for Suzanne and me was in the spring of 95, Suzanne, Esther, and others went up to Toronto, the spring of 95. And we had heard about an outpouring that happened third week of January, January 20 to the 23rd, 1994, in this church called Toronto Airport Vineyard. We had heard about it. We weren't initially drawn to it. But then when a seminarian came back who was spiritually clueless, all of a sudden become spiritually sensitive, Suzanne and I said, and this was in Pastor John Goh's apartment, I remember, we just said, we got to go there. God is real. We didn't see a resurrection. We just saw, witnessed someone who was like totally clueless about the Holy Spirit, and then her testimony was filled with her sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and we just said, that has to be Holy Spirit. How can such a clueless person spiritually become so sensitive? So she went up. Suzanne and her friends went up. Spring, cold, early spring of 95. And I share this. They came back to, we were living in New Haven, in Wellington Apartments. There was an old apartment. Yeah. Dog poop everywhere. I would complain. Super. I mean, he had a Boston accent. Right, that's beside the point. So the group came and they said, we want to pray for you, Pastor John. I go, sure. And then I had my hands open. I fell back, share with you, and I felt warm hands on my face, just as real as any human hands. I turned to the left, the hand pushed me up. I turned my head to the right, the hand physically, just forcibly pushed my head up again. And in my mind's eye, I knew it was Jesus crouching over me. While I'm experiencing this, one of the young ladies, her name's Lisa, saw the Lord over me and saw my head turn to the left and to the right. Okay. And heard the Lord in sync with what I was experiencing. And the Lord said, don't turn your head to the left or to the right. Fix your eyes on me, John. She had heard that. She saw that, and I experienced it. So at that point, I said, I got to go up there. This is so unusual. So in the October of 95, a group of us, Pastor Tom was there, and Pastor Jamie, Dr. Kim, Shin and others were there, Yoongi. We were there for a leadership conference. Still remember the name of the hotel, Constellation Hotel. Worship led by Jeremy Sinnott and David Ruiz. Let Your Glory Fall in This Place. That he's the author, the songwriter for that. And the worship was timeless, meaning we lost track of time. It was just incredible. I was worshiping next to Shin. It was just the most heavenly worship ever of my life. I couldn't tell whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours. I just lost track of time. The presence of God was so strong, I was sort of an eternal, timeless state. I lost sense of time, heard some good messages, and being hungry for the Holy Spirit, just to encourage those of you that who do not experience a lot of the Holy Spirit, I will get prayer, and the first five, six, seven, eight prayer, nothing happened, and one person actually kind of, corrected me, rebuked me, condemned me, I don't know, it was negative. And this person, well, John, you're like dry soil, and the water's coming, it's just bouncing back, oh, gee, thanks, like, that kind of thing. I mean, he didn't have prophetic etiquette. Like, Even if you feel that, you're not encouraging me. You're not encouraging me by telling me I'm a dry ground and water's bouncing off. Like, that's really discouraging. And one time, a guy was praying for me. I look Asian. I am Asian. And I could tell it immediately. He's trying to knock me over and prophesy. Lord, I pray, drop off all the ancestor curses. I go, I know where this is going. I'm like, dude, just stop. You know, so it was not positive all around. There were some negatives, but I couldn't deny God was there. And I remember Pastor Tom, he did not want to fall down, and so I'm just going to demonstrate what he did. Okay, his leg in the back, and I'm thinking, like, why are you doing this? Like, just relax, man, if you want to fall. But he did not want to fall, so instead of standing like a normal person, so I saw all kinds of things, all kinds of responses. We went to eat at lunch, you know, like a sandwich place, and people are rolling around. The people from the conference, they have the newspapers, they're like looking over, and they couldn't make sense of it. This was happening outside of the conference. We're walking, and we poke each other in the tummy, and they start laughing, rolling, and at the restaurant, they're rolling. It was outside. It was just... that was significant. And during the afternoon, I was getting prayer. Actually, Dr. Kim, Pastor Jamie's wife, prayed for me. I fell under and I saw the skyline of New Haven, and I was crying like crazy. God's love for this little city of New Haven. Just a lot of love. And at the end of the conference, I had not experienced a whole lot that was good. And then somebody prayed for me, and there was an electrical sensation on my face that just kind of radiated in a circular fashion all through my face, all through my body. And I thought I was going to die from electrocution. So I got on my knees, and being young and bold and foolish, I said, Lord, if you're going to kill me like this, go ahead, do it. Because I didn't want to lose on the power. I didn't want to say, oh, this is too much. Please restrain. I don't want to die. I said, hey, if you want to kill me this way, this is a good way to go. I go to heaven and people say, what happened? I got stabbed. I got shot. I got electrocuted at a conference. I don't know. I mean, that's the testimony. Like, God killed me through an anointing that was so powerful, it was fatal. You know, like, that really... and there was a lot of prophetic things that were released. At that point, I could not have predicted exactly what would have happened, but that wasn't the only experience of the Holy Spirit. But for Susanna and I, we would end up in regular churches, like in Los Angeles, you know, back in New Haven. And most of the churches we ministered to were not charismatic Pentecostal churches. The one in Los Angeles was a PCA church. And the junior high kids got hit by the Holy Spirit. The junior high pastor got hit by the Holy Spirit. Things happened. We came back to New Haven. The kids of the youth started breaking out in tongues. A revival came to a worship service. The first Sunday at mostly, these are Yale kids. Anastasia would have been young, but she was in that group. But before she came, we had a group about 70, and I had this guy named Steve Chong play the guitar, and I would sing. We needed help. When I'm singing, you really need help, okay? Because Steve, he plays the guitar, but he's got a strong Boston accent, so everyone thought he was from Scotland. The nails in your hands. The LA kids were saying, hey, where's he from? Is he from Scotland? I go, no, he's from Boston. And the Holy Spirit came. And there were people crying, repenting. Not a word was preached. The Holy Spirit came. And so the reality of the Holy Spirit coming in power was much more frequent and real than ever before. And when I came back here in 2004, the Lord had said, John, we were planning on a retreat, and the Lord says, you fast and pray for 3 days, and I'm going to come in power, but you don't pray for people. And so I told our Elisa's brother, Daniel, who was really prayerful at that time, I said, Daniel, this is what the Lord said. I'm going to fast and pray and 3 days, and he's going to come in power. Really? Yeah, that's what the Lord said. So we were at Skycroft Saturday. We're standing in a circle. Jimmy's there. Is Jimmy here? He was here. Jimmy's back there. Jimmy's important to the church. Okay, we're in a circle, and he says, I feel darkness. And a woman falls down, manifesting demonically. Demons come out. A little bit later, somebody else is delivered of demons. The young lady who was just delivered is now helping her friend. I go there. Holy Spirit comes down. Soyoung gets hit, breaks out in tongues. And just like when the Holy Spirit comes in power, you don't quite know what to do. We actually missed lunchtime, and we came back later to finish eating. And so Jimmy with his guitar, we're worshiping. And so I would say that those kinds of activity trace back to our encounter, my encounter with the Holy Spirit. Okay? I'm just using me as an example. This kind of same story could be applied to you personally. Okay? And there are other significant events in our church. One representative of that change is Andrew, sitting in the back. 2010, 2011, I always forget the year, but five of us went, me, Jimmy, Richard, Helen, and Christy. Visited Andrew Noreen. I would say for the life of her church, that was important. But before that, a person was crying during a family retreat. And I said, hey, what's going on? And he's crying, what about Turkey? I had no context for Turkey at all. The only turkey is the Thanksgiving turkey, and that's like a different turkey. You know, like, what about Turkey? I said, what about it? Millions of people are dying without knowing Jesus. So Turkey came on our radar. Like, here's this country I had no connection whatsoever. And then when my friend Shin emailed me about what was happening, Andrew, that was a connection. And little did I know that what Andrew and Noreen were doing will be feeding into our purpose here. Okay? Little did I know back then. It wasn't just our church and me helping Andrew. It's actually, we are coming to our calling. For myself, 100%, but as a church. That's why Dan was our speaker. I don't know Dan, but Andrew knows Dan. So we spent some time together last October in Jordan. And when I saw him minister, and I was given sort of a request by our elders, Pete and Noel, I said, hey, maybe this time you could go and find our next retreat speaker. Because we had done that with Ihan, and so I'm on a, okay. Oh, okay, a little weird, but I think he's good. I think we're ready for Dan. So I said to Dan, we would love to have you come. When are you free? He said, early March. I go, you know what, that's a little early for us, but we'll work with your schedule. Let's have it. And so Dan was here. If Andrew was not in our midst, a friend, there's no way I would have met Dan. So Dan came, and then he spoke some words to the church about Acts 13. Okay? So as people, as individuals, we have these significant encounters, but as a church, we have significant encounters as well. Okay? Sometimes a speaker comes, a relationship is developed. I would say Youth with a Mission has been important. IHOP, KC, Ed, and you know, Linda and Bob, those are important. Without them, we wouldn't be who we are. And I felt like during this past weekend, Dan spoke to us about who we're called to be, or he sharpened it. And he increased my expectation that it's really going to happen. It moved from wishful thinking, oh, wouldn't it be nice for the Holy Spirit to come and bring revival, to, Lord, I expect it now. Not out of arrogance at all, but out of faith, out of conviction, out of what I heard. Okay? So I sense that our last weekend, is connected to what's going to happen today, but in the coming weeks, months, and years. Okay? I want to mark today, whatever date today is, March 16th, I just want to mark it 3/16/25, as an important day for all of us to hear, okay, what's going to happen. And so Dan prayed for me and Suzanne and the church, and he said, you guys are Acts 13, Antioch Church. Antioch Church is often referred to as the church that sent Paul and Barnabas, and that is true. Okay, it's an important church in the life of the early church, because initially the center of the Jesus movement was in Jerusalem, but after the Romans came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, people got scattered. And so it was no longer Jerusalem that became the center. It actually became very poor. So in the life of Paul later, they were taking up offerings to support the ones who were suffering in Jerusalem. The center of the early church was actually in Syria, in the church of Antioch. Every one of Paul's missionary trips started in Antioch, and every one of his missionary trips ended back in Antioch. This is the place where the Holy Spirit came upon a mixed group, including the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit came. People broke out in tongues. It's not the tongue speaking that's significant. It is the recognition by the early church leaders that you don't have to become Jewish to know the living God and be saved. You could go directly to the living God through Jesus. Okay, so this is church of Jews and Gentiles. So I'm going to just read just a few verses here to situate us. This is Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, so, you know, important man, connected man, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So it's a church filled with leaders, prophets, teachers. In their midst was Apostle Paul and Barnabas. They're giving themselves to fasting and prayer. The missionary thing wasn't designed, it wasn't a grand strategy, but it was led by the Holy Spirit. They're praying, and the Holy Spirit set apart these two and send them off for the gospel. Okay? And so then after this passage, you have the journey. Okay? You have the journey of the two going through different regions. Cyprus, Pisidian, Antioch, different places. Okay? Iconium, Lystra. And then they come back. This is chapter 14, verse 26 to 28. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Not a whole lot of details are given, but it's most likely they enjoyed fellowship, food, prayer, recovery, telling of stories, testimonies of God, worship. Okay. So for Paul and Barnabas, this is a home church. This is a place where they themselves are equipped, strengthened, renewed. Okay. The Apostle Paul isn't a lone ranger. He needs help. Like every believer needed help, he needed help. He needed people who understood his calling, who were for them, who would intercede for him, who would provide encouragement, accountability, etc. So he came back to this place. So this is a type. This is a type of church for us. I'm not saying we are the new Antioch. There isn't. It's a type. It's a type of church that's significant. Okay. It's a church, one that prays. This church prayed regularly and fasted. It's a church. When the church prays and fasts, what that text is saying is they're yielded over. This is not a church that's designed by human beings with human agendas. It's a church that's given over to the cause of God. These key words are indicating the characteristic of the church. They prayed and they fasted. They had these leaders, prophets, and teachers. They were open to the direction of the Lord. And it was a place where people recovered. And so when Dan mentioned Antioch Church for us, I said, Lord, let it be. Or, yes, I believe it. Now, in the background to Antioch, and it's happening all over, is the work of the Holy Spirit. I used to tell my students when I taught global church history, in the early church, there was no charismatic, non-charismatic. There were none. They were all charismatic. Because any church that were birthed was birthed by the power of the Holy Spirit. There were no Catholic church. There were no Presbyterian churches. And you see that accounting again and again. Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 10, everywhere the gospel got preached, Holy Spirit came. They did not know any church that was disconnected from the Holy Spirit. Impossible. That was a much later development. But in the early church, people moved with the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just in power, but in strategy and guidance and empowerment. Not to say that the church was perfect. It wasn't. Corinthian church, for example, was a church with a lot of confusion about what it means to be pneumatical, spiritual. And so Paul had to deal with cardinal Christians, people who were really living out of the power of the flesh, not the Holy Spirit. But even in that kind of dysfunctional church, the Holy Spirit was active. Okay. And so revivals, outpouring is happening, and that is the main engine for the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, what about us? When I went to Toronto, the revival was never in quotes for me, like mentally, like, hey, is there a revival? When a revival really comes, it is undeniable. It's like night and day. It's as concrete as what I see right now, like you. In Toronto, you could just grab almost anyone from the street, just throw that person into the conference and just give them a few days, and boom, they're going to encounter God, even if they don't want to. God comes in such mercy and power, you just need to be physically present. Doesn't matter where you are. Has nothing to do with emotion, preaching, personality. No, when God shows up in great power, it's God in power that encounters people and people's lives are changed. It's a unique, powerful work of God. And when that happens, person changes, family changes, communities change, cities change, nations change. Okay. Revival is an unusual work of God that brings about change not in a spiritual-only vague way. It actually changes people's lives. You look at any large-scale revival within history, there are ramifications, cascading effects, or domino effects of that revival changing a society. For example, in the early years of the colonies, the first Great Awakening happened mostly 1730s, 1740s. It brought the colonies together. If you know your early American history, the colonies were all separate. You have the Episcopalians in Virginia, Congregationalists north of the Hudson. You have some Presbyterians in New Jersey. You had the prisoners in Georgia. I mean, you had all kinds of folks, okay? The revival brought the people together. And in certain places, the revival brought about a stronger identity as Americans. If you look at the sermons, especially preached by the tenants in New Jersey, there was a consistent political sermon against the tyrant, King George III. The ones who were for King George III were Anglicans, English. You go to Williamsburg, it's mostly Anglicans. There's one little Presbyterian meeting house. Almost every Presbyterian church group was for American independence. The first Great Awakening fueled American identity. If you look at the Second Great Awakening, 1790s to 1840s, it fueled temperance movement, but it fueled also the abolitionist movement. Sojourner Truth, Frederick Douglass. What happens when a revival occurs, and this could be replicated, this is replicated again in the early 20th century, revivals in Nigeria and in other parts of Africa. It started an anti-colonialist movement. And in Korea, 1907, it fueled the independence movement. About half of the leaders of the Korean independence movement were children of revival. Even the Wilberforce work in terms of England, the abolitionist movement was fueled by the awakenings that were happening in the British Isles. Okay, it may sound strange, but it's very straightforward. People have a profound encounter with the living God, and in that encounter, they see themselves greater than they thought they were. Well, I'm not educated. It doesn't matter. I'm a woman. It doesn't matter. I'm poor. It doesn't matter. They have a powerful encounter with the living God that pays attention and that speaks to them, God who speaks to them. And in that speaking, they are emboldened, they are strengthened. They see themselves in the ways that God sees them. And then God begins to give them a heart for the lost, for truth, for justice. The Quakers in America was a Holy Spirit movement, Quakers and Shakers. And very early on in the life of Quakers, there was a recognition that African Americans were human beings created in God's image. It was a theological truth that gripped them, that it is wrong for a human person to own another human being. How do they come to that? Well, God encountered them. And in Korea, in a different context, God encountered the Korean pastors and leaders, and they said, no. If you bow your knee to Shintoism, come under the authority of the Japanese. That is idolatry. If you read the accounts of the martyrs, almost to a person, they did not want to commit idolatry. It wasn't like a political thing. It became political because they refused to bow their knees to the God of Japan. So revival, when it hits, it empowers people in their identity. It changes lives. God in revival breaks different cycles. Cycles of enslavement of one type or the other. God in revival interrupts and says, no, I say no to the status quo. Okay. Even this morning, I was thinking about Suzanne's work. The overall field is global development, and within that, her field is education. If you go to really, really poor countries, there's a cycle of poverty. Kids are born into poverty. What does that mean? Not enough food, poor health care, definitely no education. No education means no good job, early death, and generation after generation, people are enslaved to that kind of situation, a cycle of poverty. So what her work does is to interrupt it. And in her field, the key person is the mom. If you could get the mom, then you could change society. So get the moms educated. Get the moms, give them some finance to start a little micro business, microfinancing for a small business. But get them educated. If you give poor moms money, they automatically think of their kids. The kids eat better, they're clothed, and the moms want their kids to go to school. When they go to school, get educated, the prospects of getting a job is better. Then you break that cycle. Okay, that's just an analogy. So when God interrupts, he breaks the cycle of sin and death. He breaks the cycle of sin, death, and despair. He says, no, you're not going to live this life and be taken over by the powers of sin and death, despair, selfishness, greed, whatever the world is throwing at you. There's got to be an interruption. That interruption is revival. Okay. On a large scale, I'm not talking about just personal. On a large scale, if you want societies to change, you pray for revival. So right after the retreat, I went on a three-day continuing education conference in Cambridge, Maryland. Since Suzanne got fired from her job, I said, Suzanne, you got no work to do. Why don't you join me? So she joined me at this nice resort, Hyatt Regency in Cambridge. Beautiful. She so loved it. We actually changed rooms. We had the view of the parking lot, and Suzanne, John, can we change? Oh, yeah, I just have the church cover. Let's change it. So Anastasia, you'll get like $59, I think, for 2 days. That's because we changed the room, seeing the beautiful parking lot to seeing the water, the Choptank River. So in this conference, it's really good. The speaker is an associate dean at Candler at Emory in Texas. He is talking about the major shifts of Christianity, from standing order, church state being really close, to volunteer associations, and the breakdown of volunteer association to individuals. We live in what he calls a yo-yo society. You're on your own. You got to figure things out. Okay? But the breakdown of the standing order, part of the factor that broke down the church-state combination, church and crown, was revival. When the revivals were happening in the American colonies, people would come up to the pastor. Hey, pastor, I had a saving experience of Jesus. Have you had a saving experience of Jesus? And many of the ministers says, no. And so these group of people said, you know what? I don't think we could come under your spiritual leadership. You don't know the living Christ. So they started their own denomination and groups. And so when revivals occur, God steps into people's lives and empowers them to do the impossible, empowers them to do the challenging, empowers them through visions and calling and commissioning to do God's work. Okay? And so I believe revival will come here. It won't be in quotes. When the revival really comes, we'll have people from all over this area. They'll just come. But the people who come are people in the neighborhood, but people from Washington, ambassadors, you know, people with authority and influence, but regular folks too, okay? And it's going to change you. It's going to change me. And all this change is for the better. During the retreat, I sense, you know, I don't need everyone's agreement for this to work. The main person is God. You know, it's the Lord that says, I'm going to bring it whether you like it or not. And I said, oh, all right. So that's okay. But it would help us if our leaders are in agreement. Okay? If I'm the only one and everyone's opposed, then revivals can divide. And in history, it has. Revivals get messy. It gets divisive. It gets controversial. Whenever God moves in power, it's always controversial because majority of the people in the churches are churchist. They're religiously Christian. They don't actually want God interrupting their good life. They don't want God to disrupt how they're thinking. They want a comfortable life with church just on Sunday, Monday through Saturday. I'm in control. I just do an hour, hour and a half on Sunday. I don't want God to tell me to live my life differently. I don't want that. And so when a revival occurs, it's disruptive. It's offensive. It could be divisive. So during the retreat, I just asked the leaders to stand up and respond. Do you want it? Are you going to accept it? Are you going to pay the cost? And as far as I could remember, everyone said yes, so you guys are on the hook, okay, all the leaders. It's too late now, okay? It's too late, okay? It's too late. And so, you know, if a significant number of us want it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen because God's plan. God wants to do it. Okay? God wants to do it. Okay? And, like some of you, I really want to see it happen. Because when I look around, what I take in, very simply, I say, this can't be it. This can't be it. We can't be good with young people walking away from faith. We can't be good with people just being nonchalant about church. We can't be good with how things are going. Lord, we need an interruption. We need you to come and change America. We need you to change the nations. We need for you to come and change North Korea. Okay, very dark. We need the Lord to change the Middle East. You name a region in the world and ask, do they need God? Is it really good? If the answer is no, it's not really good, then pray for God to move in power. Okay? People who don't know God won't pray that. They won't think that. But people who know God, that's our main gift to the world. Lord, we know you, and we ask for your interruption. Okay? And so that's our assignment, to fast, pray, and ask God. Okay? But we're not going to just wait 2-3 years to pray. We're gonna just continue to pray. I would say, in truth, we've been moving in the spirit of revival for a while now. And so what Dan shared on last weekend was just the highlighting and impartation. I don't know how many of you felt the impartation. I mean, this week, I'm still getting hot. It's not flashes. You know, I don't have that, you know. It's the Holy Spirit, I think. Or I'm diabetic. I don't think so. But like physically, I noticed something. Last Friday, it was here, the power of God was moving. Okay. All right. So why don't you just join me in prayer? We're gonna have a closing song. We're gonna pray for healing. Okay. We're gonna ask for God's presence to come. So Father, I just want to thank you. I thank you for the calling that you have for the Rock Church, and I thank you for each person who's here today, whether they were at the retreat or not. It really doesn't matter, Lord. I thank you that they are all here today. And I thank you for your wisdom and your timing. The wisdom that you possess to know how to touch us, how to draw us into your presence. I thank you for that wisdom. And I thank you for the timing that you have in terms of releasing more of who you are, more of your love, more of your power. So I thank you for the timing. And as I share to the retreat folks, I think we're ready. For Dan, we are ready for you, Lord, more and more. So we thank you that we're ready for you. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would grab a hold of each and every one of us and that you would speak to them, encounter them, as you have done millions of times from the beginning of the Jesus movement, from the gospel all the way through now. That as your witnesses encounter you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, we count ourselves the ends of the earth, Lord, that you, through the Holy Spirit, will encounter us. Father, I ask for experiences of you, experiences of God the Father's heart, experiences of heart healing, experiences of the revelation of Jesus. That's not just in our heads, but it's as real and solid as anything that we can see or hold or smell or touch, Lord. So, Lord, we just lay aside our own agenda for how to do church and how to do life, and we say, Lord, we are yielded over. Even if we have yielded over last week, Lord, today we yield our wills, our intelligence over to you. We yield, we give to you our heart's desires. And we say, not my will, but your will be done, your beautiful good will be done. And we pray for our church that this will be an Acts 13 Antioch church. Thank you for the leaders, our teachers, our leaders, our prophetic ones, Lord. We thank you that in our midst are those who will be sent two by two to other places. They're already being sent and serving you. But we ask that you will raise up even more to be your anointed apostolic missionaries to the different places. And some of these mission work is done right in the capital in Washington. Father, we want to be a place where you could land, Lord. If you were searching this region and you were asking the church, where can I come and stay? Not just visit temporarily, but to stay, to inhabit a people. We say, Lord, consider us. We say to you, consider us. We want you to inhabit us so that your healing presence can go forward. For your glory, Lord, for your purposes, Lord. And as Dan prayed, Lord, may there be a connection between our church, like an underground arch that would touch the Capitol, to those in Washington, D.C. We confess our nation needs you. At the heart of our need is the living God. At the heart of our greatest need is the living God living his life in us and with us. So, Lord, we need you. Our families need you. Our children need you. Our parents need you. Our neighborhoods need you. We need you. So we say, Lord, consider us and make us ready, Lord. If there are things that we need to deal with, make us ready, Lord. Humble us so that we could easily give up those things that's holding us back, Lord. So make us yieldable, soft, malleable in your hands, Lord. Use us, Lord. Father, we speak life, not death. We speak life to our nation in Jesus' name. We speak a future to our nation in Jesus' name. May our mind be filled with the dynamics of your kingdom. We say to you, Lord, our battle is not flesh and blood. It's against principalities. And the great news is, Lord, you have already won. You are more powerful than the devil. And so may the risen Lord, the crucified and risen Lord, be the only Lord of our lives. And you have your way in our lives and in this church. Father, we pray for other churches in our area, churches that we know and churches we don't know, and we ask for an awakening of the churches in our area in Jesus' name. Lord, stir their hearts to cry out to you. So we bless all churches that belong to Jesus Christ in our area, and we ask that there be a stirring of prayer and a need for your touch, for your ministry. So we pray that. We intercede on their behalf, the church. We need the living God in the churches, Lord. We need you. Father, we pray for all the majority people here in the area who are lost. It's just like our friend. What about Turkey? Millions are dying without knowing you. It's the same thing. We could say the same thing. What about the millions here that do not know you? What about them, Lord? So, Lord, show your presence, your love. Draw them, Lord. And if people aren't going to churches, may we, through our friendship, go to them with your presence. So I pray for the presence of God to come upon each and every one of us, that we will be revival carriers, presence carriers in Jesus' name. That you will bring your presence through us, through our bodies, Lord, in our conversation, that the presence of God will convict those that you love. Lord, we just thank you. We just thank you for who you are. We are so grateful for John and Kara Arnott. We thank you so much for Dan. We thank you for the leadership of Toronto, Catch the Fire. We thank you for the thousands and thousands of servants who've served you well. And we just ask that, Lord, you just bring us into this stream of your heart's desire to revival, Lord. You bring us in. And may the nations be touched. And so today, Lord, to a person, we say, yes, Lord, encounter me. I want everyone to say, if this is true, too, just say these two words, if it's true. You could just say to the Lord, encounter me. Encounter me. Encounter me, Lord. You come and encounter me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, our hearts are open. Have your way. Our hearts are open. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.